Good to see this number out this morning. First of all, I want to express my appreciation to Brother Keith and to the elders who have graciously allowed me to speak this morning. I asked for this time because a few months ago I heard a lesson that I was fairly impressed with. Mother and I had gone to West Virginia and we worshiped where Jason Reeder's parents worship in Reno. And the man presented part of this sermon. I copied his idea, not necessarily all that he had to say, and added a few of my own, but I remembered one of the things that the speech teacher in college told me, that the art of being original was forgetting where you heard it. So we'll see what happens there. And I wanted to bring this lesson because it deals with earthly relationships, including that of marriage. And Brother Keith spent some time a few weeks ago talking about the cornerstone of marriage, and hopefully that lesson hasn't gotten cold, and this will just help support it and give you some ideas on how to deal with certain things. Again, this is not restricted to marriage. It applies to all of our earthly relationships because the Bible tells us that we are to love one another, that we are to get along with one another. And of course, that becomes particularly important in the matter of marriage. In Proverbs 27 and verse 12, the Bible says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished." This particular principle here talks about the idea that we are forewarned. I know Keith has used this term several times in classes and sermons, that forewarned is forearmed. And certainly the Bible does forewarn us and tell us about certain things that are going to happen. We look at marriage, for example, and we see all of the things that Keith talked about and all the principles that the Scripture has to talk about. And man has broken about every one of them. And so, you know, as we look at history, we look at the Bible, we are indeed forewarned on some of these things. Now, there is a difference sometimes between prevention and cure. Most of us remember that when we started to school, we were given a smallpox vaccination. Now, we didn't have the smallpox, but the vaccination was given in order to prevent it, the same way with the polio vaccine. But when you go to a doctor and you've already got the disease, there are some medicines that you're going to have to take and some medicines that are going to happen that will help you eliminate this disease, get rid of this virus, get rid of this germ, whatever it happens to be. And today's lesson is going to have a little bit of both, and I think Keith had some of the same thing. Yet we wonder why, you know, we have to talk about lessons of this sort. What importance are they? Again, we talked a little bit this morning in the book of Romans about things upon this earth are important in order to get us to heaven. But in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, after Malachi had been talking about their treacherous dealings with the wives of their youth and that the fact that he was not accepting their sacrifices, they ask why. And Malachi tells them, "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dwelt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." I want to suggest to you that while this particular principle is applied to marriage here, it applies to all our relationships and all our doings. God is a witness between us and our fellow man. God is a witness between us and our brothers and sisters. And what this says is that God sees what we do. And when the day of judgment comes, God is either going to be a witness for us or a witness against us. And so all of these relationships that we're talking about here, all these physical relationships, including marriage, are something that God is going to look at and is going to be a witness either for or against us. Now, if he's a witness for us, that means we've done good and that we may go on to our reward. But what if he's a witness against us? If he's a witness against us, which path are we going to take when the sheep and the goats are separated? Well, to get into the lesson, the preacher introduced what he was going to talk about with the matter of a young preacher. A young preacher decided that for whatever reason that he needed to have a lesson on how to get along. And so he began to do some research. And the first thing he did was he went off to the library and see what he could find there. And he figured, well, since I'm figuring on how to get along, I ought to look under the how-to section. Of course, you pull out all the titles of all these how-tos. You can find out how to build a birdhouse, how to pave your driveway, how to do all of these things. But in all of the cards or whatever he was looking through, he did not find the title, How to Get Along. But all of a sudden, something caught his eye, and it was How to Train Your Dog and Get Along. So he thought, well, that's got a little bit of it. Maybe I can read this book, and maybe I can get some ideas for my sermon. Now, I'm going to stop right here and tell you, Amos came up and asked me what I entitled this sermon, and it's entitled Treat Him Like a Dog, because that's what you're going to call it by the time I'm done. But I want to take that negative connotation away from you and use it in the positive sense, because there are some people who treat their dogs better than they treat their neighbors. And there are some people who treat their dogs better than they treat their children. But this is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about some things that go on. But there might be a few things in this thing that we can get some benefit from. First of all, I want to point out a lesson from the preacher himself. You know, as I said, this young man went to the library with a purpose of putting a lesson together. He had an objective. He had a goal. Most of us probably wouldn't pick out this book, How to Train Your Dog and Get Along, unless we had the objective of trying to train a dog. Yeah, Brother Harold and I have trained some dogs over the years, and yeah, we've got a certain purpose in mind. We either want them to run rabbits or point birds. And so we're in that dog training thing. But you have this goal to start out with. You know, one of our sages of this time, Yogi Berra, I don't know how many of you know about Yogi Berra, but he says, if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably wind up somewhere else. And he just points out the fact that if we're going to get someplace, if we're going to achieve something, we've got to know what we're going to achieve, and we've got to set a goal. Now, as we look at our relationships in life, do we set our goals to get along with our fellow man? Do we set our goals to get along with our brothers and sisters? Is it our goal to have a good marriage? Is it our goal to have a successful marriage? And let me tell you, if these goals aren't there and you don't desire to have them and you don't want them, you might as well just get up and leave right now. You should have left a couple of weeks ago when Keith was talking, because everything that we're going to say won't do you a bit of good unless you want it to happen. And I believe that most Christians and the people in this audience want to have a good marriage. They want to have a successful marriage. And in order to do that, we're going to have to set some goals. In fact, Christians are commanded to set goals. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and if you begin there in verse 1, he says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Now, Paul is telling us that we need to have a mindset. We need to have a goal. We need to have a purpose in the things that we're going to do. And he says, set those on things above. And again, I told you to keep in mind what we studied in Romans in the adult class, that the achievement of those things above is going to depend upon our conduct here on earth. When the Great Commission was given, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation is in heaven, but what do you got to do on earth? You're going to have to believe and be baptized. So our conduct in our relationships, of which God is a witness, are going to affect the things that are there. I think Brother Ted brought out that we're to lay up our treasures in heaven. But the laying up of treasures in heaven is based on the things that we do here on earth. The Apostle Paul himself set a goal in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So Paul not only tells you to set a goal, he says he set this goal for himself. And not only did he set this goal, but he pressed towards it. Yeah, and here's this idea of being pressed towards it. What do you do when you press towards something? Yeah. Some of you young men out here had a goal when you were 14 or 15 years old to get a driver's license. And then when you get a driver's license, you got to get a car. And then after you get a car, you start running around to all these little restaurants looking for the girls. And you're pressing towards these. You want to achieve these goals. And so when Paul says, I press towards these goals, that's what he's doing. That's what he's got in mind. That's what occupies his mind. That's what's driving his conduct. And yes, our earthly conduct will determine the achievement of this goal. One of the things that came to my mind was Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. And it begins, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. And the last one, the seventh one, is one who sows discord among brethren. In our relationships, if we're that individual who sows discord, then we are not pressing towards the unity. We are not progressing towards the love. We're not progressing towards getting along with one another as God has commanded. And if you look at the other six, things such as a proud look, a lying tongue, heart that devises wicked plans, a false witness who speaks lies, we see that some of these things are contributors to discord. They are contributors to discord. And these are earthly conduct. These are things that we engage in daily. We are forewarned by this. We're going to anticipate them, as we mentioned a while ago. And if you violate these things, if you do the opposite of what the Scripture says, it's going to keep you out of heaven where Christ is. And this is a point sometimes I think we miss quite often. We think there are little things that we can overlook, and there are little things in these relationships that don't matter. But yet when we violate the Scripture, sin is a transgression of the Scripture, and sin separates us from God, and it separates us at the moment it occurs. Now, once separated, then we're going to remain separated until this sin is fixed. And that, again, includes the matter of the man and woman in the marriage relationship. You remember Brother Bronger held a meeting for us a couple years ago, and he made a statement in one of his sermons that our teaching about divorce is like putting a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. And after a little discussion with him, I came across with what he meant there is that divorce is an accumulation of sin. You know, divorce is not the thing itself, although we try to teach about it in a lump sum. But sin accumulates. And what we need to look at is preventing this accumulation of sin. We need to deal with those things immediately when we violate the covenant. All those things that Keith talked about in the cornerstone of marriage. They are individual points, but breaking each one of them is a sin. The problem is that we let this sin accumulate to the point that it's almost impossible to get backwards. I remember a sign in a man's office over where I worked. It says, when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's too late to remind yourself that your initial objective was to drain the swamp. So this is what happens to us. We let all these things accumulate, and when they get over here in the corner and they get in a big pile, all of a sudden we're going to take this big pile over to Keith and say, here, fix it. I don't think he can. Only you can fix that thing one sin at a time and when it occurs. What we don't realize is that first sin over here is what separated us from God. And if it's my sin, it separated me from God. And I need to take care of it. And when Keith talked in some of his sermon that we need to fix the problems of marriage, we need to fix them now, not let the sun go down upon them, and don't let them accumulate. Because I can guarantee you when they accumulate, divorce is well on its way, and it's difficult, if not impossible sometimes, to turn back. So we need to set our goals on things above. We need to find our path to be able to get to heaven in our relationships one with the other and in our relationships in husband and wife. Now, let's take a look at some of the lessons that this individual found in this book. He found that the book was divided into four sections. The first section is patience. Now, if we're going to have a relationship with our fellow man, we're going to have a relationship with our brothers and sisters, we're going to have patience. Patience is described in the World Book, or is given the definition, a willingness to put up with waiting. Definition number one, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to let the relationship grow? Or are you like the trivet that hangs on, or the magnet that hangs on many refrigerators? Dear Lord, give me patience and I want it now. That's not the kind of patience we're talking about. Patience is the willingness to put up with waiting. It's the willingness to put up with pain. Now, sometimes we're forced into this willingness. Sometimes we have to have certain parts of our body operated on, certain organs repaired or taken out or whatever. And while we're not really willing and not looking forward to putting up with pain, we put up with it because we know what the end will be, that the end will take care of certain things and we might have a healing of a sort. But a willingness to put up with pain, or a willingness to put up with waiting pain, or anything that annoys or troubles or hurts. Now you need to think about that a while. Do certain brethren have traits that annoy you? Oh, sure. You know, we're not all exactly compatible. But do we have things that hurt us? Yeah, there are times when people speak out of turn. And it hurts. Things that trouble us. But next, the definition goes on to say it's a calm endurance without complaining or losing self-control. When was the last time you got angry, lost your self-control? Is it evidence of patience? No. And finally, it says long, hard work, steady effort. It has to do with perseverance. Remember, Jesus talked about perseverance when the woman went before the judge. And she persevered with her complaint and her requirement to this judge until the judge granted her the decision that she wanted. But do we have this characteristic within us? And we're going to have these characteristics if we are going to fix our problems among our brethren, among our neighbors, among the community, among husbands and wives. If we don't have this characteristic, we're going to have a long, hard way to go. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, in the King James Version, I had to go back to the King James Version to find the word patience, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," there's the word we're looking for, "patience, the race that is set before us." Now, what is the race that is set before us? Everything, isn't it? Our jobs, your employer-employee relationship, your relationship in the neighborhood, your relationship with the people in this assembly, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your husband, your wife, this is part of the race that is set before us. Now, not all are married. And there may be some who are like me, retired, who don't have this boss relationship anymore. But nevertheless, whatever race that we have set before us that we have to run on this earth, we need to run it with patience. Is loving God a part of this race? Yeah. How about loving your neighbor? How about your marriage? It's all a part of this race. And when you think about everything that we do day in and day out, this is part of the race. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he says of the things that we're to add to certain things. We sometimes call these the Christian graces. And he says, "And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience." Again, if you don't have the King James Version, you'll have another word there for patience. But in the King James Version, it's talking about this patience and the patience godliness. Peter recognizes the value of patience, and notice it's third on the list. And it's not something that you stumble across. It's not something that's an option. Peter says you add to these things. You are to work on your patience if you don't have it. And if you do have it, keep improving it, because I guarantee you there's going to be some place in your life that you're going to need more than what you got. But this is something that is commanded to us that we develop, that we add to our knowledge, that we add to our temperance. And as you go along and talks about, "And to this godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness," you'll see some of the things that we are to add that will help us get through the high times and the low times of our physical relationships, our relationships with our brothers and sisters, and our relationships with husbands and wives. But I also want you to notice that patience gets results. This is not something I'm just suggesting that might work. The Bible says it will work. These are promises of God. Notice in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, I may have said 1 Peter when I had the verse before, but I got it written down here too, so you'll give me a senior moment here. Notice verse 8 in 2 Peter chapter 6, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Patience causes inheritance of the promises. Patience gets results. That's a formula that God has put into this word, not that man has put in there. So, first principle of being able to get along is to have a lot of patience. The second principle is that there is no rough or severe treatment, either physical, verbal, or any other kind of situation that you can talk about. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." How do we give honor to the weaker vessel? How do you treat fine crystal versus that old piece of Tupperware? Now, if you can get that image, you can get what Peter is talking about. And as I was putting this together, I couldn't help but think about Leonard Adams. Now, George and I have hunted with Leonard, and Harold's hunted with Leonard. And what does he pull out behind the seat of that truck? He's got this old shotgun that is just got all the bluing wore off of it. He has beat the stock and forearm up so bad that he had to put a new one on. And that same model shotgun, if it were in its original form, would be worth $500-$700. This thing isn't worth $10. And how does Leonard treat that now that it's not a collector's item? Well, George is smiling back there because we both seen him walk up to a brush pile and take that gun and beat that brush pile, try to get that rabbit to come out of there. So there is things of value that we have that we need to understand, that the wife is one of those things who is the weaker vessel. We need to treat her with a lot of kindness. The other thing that we need to look at in this, and here again, is things, this is how to, this is going to be the medicine, this is going to be the vaccination. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the scripture there says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, if you go from there to Matthew chapter 15 and get down about verse 17, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." And he says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, etc., etc. And these are the things which defile a man." And then James again talks about this idea in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. He says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And the point of reading these three verses in a row here without really talking about them is that the Bible tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, what is in his heart is what he is. Now, how do others know what is in your heart? Others know what is in your heart by what you say, what you speak, what you do. Follow a man around long enough and see how he talks, see what he does, and you'll find out what is in his heart. And others are going to judge what is in your heart by the things that come out of your mouth, by the actions that you do, your brothers and sisters, and especially your wife. She's got to see you 24/7, or your husband. and they know what is there. Now, once you understand what comes out of your mouth and the impression you are leaving, and the proof that you are giving as to what is in your heart, are you always critical? Are you always critical of your brothers and sisters? Are you always critical of your husband? Are you always critical of your wife? Now, and not to say that some criticism is not necessary, some criticism shouldn't be there. The key word here is always. Is everything that comes out of your mouth critical? Is everything that comes out of your mouth an attempt to embarrass? You know, a lot of times we say we want to tramp on other people to build ourselves up. Well, this is when everything that comes out of our mouth is something that embarrasses somebody else. When you talk about your wife and she can't do anything right, or you talk about your husband and he can't do anything right, is this all that comes out of your mouth? Is everything that comes out of your mouth demeaning? Do you always emphasize his or her faults? Are you always comparing him or her with somebody else in an unfavorable? She can't cook like mother. And your dad could build a house and put up wallpaper a lot better than you could. These unfavorable comparisons. If that's all that comes out of your mouth, what's it saying about you? What is it saying about the feeling that you have for one another? Another sad point is, while sometimes we don't do the physical abuse or the verbal abuse, sometimes we say nothing. And I'm reminded of Brother Rodney Smith, who is now gone but was once an elder here, who talked about marriage. And he made the comment that, "I told you that I loved you the day we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." And so from that point on, we say nothing. That's just as bad sometimes as saying something, because people don't know where you stand. There are a couple of solutions to this thing, and we need to establish these goals. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good heart, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I think the King James may say, "Think on these things." Now go back to Proverbs chapter 27. "As a man thinketh in his heart," what is he? Think on these things. What kinds of things has Paul talked about there in Philippians to think about? Good things. Brethren, if you only think about good things, you're going to drive the evil things out. There's not going to be room enough for all of these other things that we are doing. And when we think on these good things, what then, if that's in our heart, is going to come out of our mouth? We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. Then you always get the question, well, what if they don't deserve it? Well, again, the Bible gives us the answer. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.'" Now, men today have the mistaken identity that I can demean you and accomplish something. That I can belittle you and it'll work. We have this thing sometimes called reverse psychology. Sometimes it may work for a little bit, sometimes it may not. But the thing of it is you don't do what they deserve, you do what God commands you to do. After all, he is witnessing your actions. You know, one of the things that may come out of this, all the men and women sitting here are going to look over to wife and say, "Boy, he sure hit you today, didn't he?" And the women are going to look back and shake their fingers and say, "You weren't listening." But there's a thing here that we don't understand sometimes, is that is the Bible doesn't talk to me about you. Who does the Bible talk to? It talks to me about me. talks to me about me. When he's talking about these things, he's not talking about her. He's talking about me. And finally, we do a lot of scorekeeping. It's your turn. I cooked yesterday. What do you mean you don't know how to cut the grass? Brother, if we're going to keep score, let us keep score with the blessings. Let's keep score of the good things. If you want to have a successful marriage, Mike, try to outdo her in good things. It's going to rise her competitive nature, and she's going to try to outdo you in good things. But now, if you try to outdo her in evil, what's going to happen? Don't avenge yourself. Overcome evil with good. Do that which is good. It says you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Keep score on the good things. The third thing was to show kindness, gentleness, and respect. Now, this kind of goes along with don't mistreat them. But then there's kind of like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You don't mistreat them. You don't treat them with any kind of thing. And now you have a positive treatment. You know, this middle ground is don't say anything. Don't do anything. What I'm talking about now is what you should do. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." This is difficult, but not impossible. Paul says, do it. Paul commands to do it. This is not an option. But you're going to have humility. You're going to have humility. You're going to have to go through a thought process, and you're going to have to maintain your self-control. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. When we keep score, whose interest are we looking for? You know, it'd be a shame if I did one more good deed than she did. It'd be a shame if I did one more evil thing than she did. You know, a lot of the women's organizations have got this idea that marriage is 50-50. And it's really 100-100, because the Bible talks to me about me and says that I need to fulfill my responsibilities. I need to do my good works. I need to do the things that promote a good marriage. Don't be pointing the finger at somebody else. As we've already talked about in 1 Peter, it says giving honor. It doesn't say don't mistreat her and don't give her any honor, just lay there neutral. But he says giving her honor. Romans chapter 12 that we just talked about in the feeding and the thirsting, we're going to satisfy these basic needs. And again, the idea of the heart in Proverbs 23, Matthew 15, and Philippians 4, 8 that we talked about. There's a thing that runs around in the computer world today that I think fits here. And it, when it talks about the heart or the computer, it's garbage in, garbage out. You ever heard that? Keep putting garbage in here, you're going to get garbage out here. And when that's directed at your brothers and sisters, when that's directed at your boss, when that's directed at your neighbors, when that's directed at your spouse, what's the result? They're going to see you as garbage. Now, you may not think so. You may think you're right. But everybody who observes you and sees the garbage comes out knows there's garbage in your heart. So keep those things in there. We observe what comes out. Other people observe what comes out, and how is that going to affect your relationship? And the preacher related a story at this point in the sermon. He talked about a young woman who went to a divorce lawyer. And she was rather upset, and she got that lawyer in there in the closed door and said, "Now, I want you to take this case." Said, "I want you to punish him every which way you can. I want this to be the worst divorce settlement that you have ever put together." He says, I'm so mad at this guy. He says, "I just want to punish him." He says, "What can we do?" Well, the lawyer thought for a minute. He says, "Well," says, "I'll tell you." He says, "We can really get him." He says, "I want you to go home, and starting today, I want you to be just as nice as you can be. And then, when I get all these papers done, you come back, and when we slap him with the papers, he'll understand what he's losing. He'll know what he's missed. Well, a couple weeks went by, didn't hear from the young woman. Finally, about 6 months later, he met her in one of the shopping malls, and said, I thought you were going to come back and get these divorce papers. She says, well, says, we don't need them now. Says, I turned nice, and says, we fell in love again. Want a friend? Be a friend. Want a good wife? Be a good husband. Want a good husband? Be a good wife. That's the way things work. That's how you put things together. Yeah, we can have all these goals that say, yeah, love your wife, but how are we going to do it? And what I've told you today is that we're going to have patience. We're going to put good things into our minds, into our hearts, so that good things come out. And when good things come out, we're going to have the kind of relationship that God wants us to have. And the final section in this book was do praise and pet often. And we understand this when it comes to dogs. When we start to train them to sit, we pet them and we praise them and we do all kinds of things. Notice again in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. What Paul is telling us is that when there's things that are praiseworthy, praise. Let them know. Give them the pat on the back. Don't just say nothing. If there's anything praiseworthy, this makes us, if we're obedient to what Paul has commanded us to do here, we're going to look for praiseworthy things, aren't we? We're not going to hide them. We're not going to overlook them. We're not going to say, don't have to complain about that. He says, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And when we think on them, they're going to come out of our mouth. Petting is just a physical manifestation of praise. We talk about that. We use the term petting a lot of times when we're talking to our young people and talking about the back seat of a car. This is not what we're talking about here. This is a physical manifestation. This is the flower now and then. This is the gift now and then. This is the dinner now and then. This is other things. And physical petting, physical manifestations have their rewards. And again, when we do these things, maybe we won't even have to think about the D word. In conclusion then, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we have the biblical principle of reaping what is sown. These are promises. These will work if you make the application. If you just take this lesson and forget about patience and forget about treatment and forget about praise and just set it in the corner, it's not going to work. But God has promised that these things will work. We will reap the fruit of the Spirit only if we plant the seed of the Spirit. And hopefully these passages that I've talked to you about today are the seed of the Spirit, and if you plant them in your relationships, they will grow, and the fruit of the Spirit, the joy and the peace and all these things, will come about. Well, somebody might say, well, that sounds pretty good, Brother John, but you haven't talked anything about love. If that's what you think, I'm going to go back to the front. I'm going to start over again. And you won't like it. But I want you to notice that in 1 Corinthians 13, what it says about love. The very first thing, it says that love suffers long. Do you see patience there? And is kind. See good treatment there? Does not envy. We don't keep score. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Yeah, does not brag about itself. It maintains its humility. Does not behave rudely. It means it doesn't treat people rudely. It doesn't treat people harshly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. What are we talking about? Thinking. Think on these things, not evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Friends and neighbors, when we start pointing out the faults and some days in the way we do, it's as if we rejoice in somebody else's failing. We don't want to rejoice in their failing. We need to have the corrections there. Rejoices in truth. Do we really rejoice in the blessings that are there? Bears all things. Here's our patience again. Believes all things. Benefit of the doubt. Humility. Hopes all things. Yeah, it sets its proper goals, doesn't it? Endures all things. Patience. Now, here's the promise. Love never fails. Who said that? Did I say that? No, Paul wrote it. And if we have these things and we put them to practice, the Lord has promised to us that they will not fail. What happens when they fail? We didn't keep our promise. We didn't keep our covenant. We didn't do those things which God has told us to do. We haven't developed these things. So in order to get along with people, you need to set a goal. You need to have patience, no harsh treatment. Treat with kindness, praise, and pet. And here's the prevention and the cure. Not much has been said today about becoming a Christian. But yet we know that the goal of every individual should be to get to heaven. And there are those things that we need to do. We need to hear what the Lord has to say. We need to believe what He has to say. We need to repent, we need to confess, and we need to be baptized. That gets us into the kingdom, and then, as it says in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them to love your neighbor. Teaching them to love the wife. Teaching them to love God. Teaching all things that will enable us to achieve that goal of get to heaven. If you are on that road and have fallen away and need the help of this congregation, or if you want to get started on that path, won't you come forward as Brother Mark leads us in song.